business. Well, hello, everybody. A wonderful marriage retreat this past weekend, and we have had a couple of guest speakers here, Pastor Cruz being among them, as well as Pastor Sam Hamstra and his wife, Taylor, from here a couple of weeks. I shouldn't say our, but our family, our CLC family out in Hammond. They were here a couple of weeks ago as well. So it's been a while since I've been delegated the responsibility of preaching the message to you. But God's given us something really good here this morning. Can you just say breakthrough is coming?
Breakthrough.
Amen. Breakthrough is coming. If you are in need of an outline, can you please just raise your hand? Our ushers will be happy to assist you. You can also, if you haven't already, download the CLC South Bend app. And follow along under the sermon notes tab, available both in English and in Spanish. Believe it or not, we are still in this Covenant Elevation series. And I don't want to stop calling this a series and just call it a season. Because we've been in this for quite a while. And that's okay. You know, it doesn't really matter what God speaks to us and how. If it's from Him, it's going to be good. We've talked a great deal about the covenant side of this. And God's covenant to us, His promises to us, and His promises are really based on His goodness and not ours. You understand that? It's really because He's been good and not because we have, but it's His promise to us. And so if God said it, He's going to do it. Amen. And we've been examining the life of Noah. We started off with Noah because that's where we see the first mention of covenant in the Bible. And then we kind of got into Abraham and Sarah, particularly Abraham. And we got a little bit deeper into this thing of covenant and how it impacts our lives today. And so in doing that today, I want to shift a little bit to the elevation side of this series or season, if you will. I believe that this is going to hold true, though, because what we've seen, and I think it's the reason why this season or this series season has taken so long, is because every message that we've preached, especially once we got to the life of Abraham, it seemed like when we looked at the life of Abraham, it seemed like that was speaking something to our lives in that particular moment. And as we shift to the elevation side of all of this, I believe it's going to be pretty much the same, that God is going to speak in the scriptures that we see, and He's going to speak directly to our lives and how it's applying to our lives today. And so what we want to do is focus a little bit more now. I want to shift our focus from Abraham and Sarah. We're going to shift it to Elijah in 1 Kings. And so that's where we'll get the bulk of this future study. And so as we study each message, we do believe that it's going to have a considerable indication of how God is moving in our lives today. Can you receive that this morning? For our message today, again, we're going to be talking about breakthrough. Anybody happen to need a breakthrough in any way, shape, or form today? And so I just want to encourage you today, encourage our hearts that breakthrough is coming. I won't go into how we got to that whole breakthrough thing because just for the sake of time, I really feel like we got a lot to do here because today's message is very different. I have to express it a little bit differently than what I normally do because it's very largely prophetic. Not that I am myself a prophet. I do have tendencies. You know, I have prophetic tendencies, I guess. I don't know what you call it, but a prophetic gifting at times where God will use a prophetic vein to express things, but I've never quite seen it on this level before. So, you know, brace yourself, really. And I mean that. Not because I'm getting ready to be so dynamic. It's just God's getting ready to speak in a way that we just need to understand it, get it, and live it out so we can see the fruit of it, okay? And so, where am I? Okay, here we go. So if we're largely prophetic today, and before we get into all of the prophetic demonstrations I feel like we need to do, I want to go ahead and talk to you a little bit about some history and just set a backdrop. Because we're talking about Elijah. He's a prophet in Israel, long, long time ago, don't really know the years. But many of you know King Ahab and Jezebel were in rulership in Israel at that time. And so this is taking place in that time period. And we find that in the book of 1 Kings, What we're really going to focus on right now is really 17, but before we get into that, let's take a look at the backdrop in chapter 16. I want to start at verses 29, and we're going to read through 34. We're going to explain a little bit about what we're reading today. Everybody ready? All right, I'm going to preach to all three of y'all then. So let's come on and go. The rest of y'all can catch up with us. All right. Verse 29, here's what it says. This is from the New Living Translation. All of these scriptures are NLT. It says, Ahab, son of Omri, began to rule over Israel in the 38th year of King Asa's reign in Judah. Israel, Judah, all that kind of sounds the same. And in a sense, it is and slash was in the early going of not a real avid Bible studier and don't know the history of all of this. I'm looking at this and it almost sounds like I'm just read like Donald Trump was America's president during the presidency of Obama. You see what I'm saying? It's like, how is this king the king while this other king is king? Well, what you have to understand is a little bit of the history. When God first assigned a king over Israel, he was King Saul. Many of you know him, know of him. And he lasted a while, but he kind of had some serious failure in his life. I'll let you read that in the book of 1 Samuel. But when God was dissatisfied with his performance, so to speak, he said, you know what, I'm taking the kingdom out of Saul's hands, and I've got another one that's in reserve for me, a man after my own heart. Who was King David? Okay, many of you know that already. So this is King David. King David steps onto the scene, and he rules very favorably in the eyes of God as a man after God's own heart, a serious worshiper of the Lord. And, of course, we know about his moral failing as well with his dealings with Bathsheba, had an affair with Bathsheba, had her husband sent out to war and murdered. They ended up having a stillborn baby. And a year later, the prophet Nathan calls him on the carpet. David then repents of all of that, and so the story goes. After King David was king, his son was getting ready to take over. His son was King Solomon. All right, good. Most of you already know this as well. So King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3 has a time of worshiping the Lord. He's making all these sacrifices. The Bible says 1,000 sacrifices unto the Lord. And God finally speaks to him and says, hey, just ask what you want. What is it that you want from me? And Solomon says this in essence. He says, look, God, my father David, his shoes are some very, very big shoes to fill. There's no way that I in my state can fill that void now that he's gone. All I want from you is just the wisdom as to how to run this country. Can you just do that for me? God speaks back and says, I am so pleased with your prayer. Because anybody else in your position would have asked for all kinds of riches, all kinds of merchandise, big old house, big car, chariot, whatever, you know, and just would have asked for everything, would have asked for their enemies and for their enemies to be destroyed and so forth. But you haven't asked for any of that. All you wanted was the wisdom as to how to run the country. You actually were thinking more about the people than yourself. So here's what I'm going to do because I'm so pleased with that. I'm going to give you that wisdom, but I'm also going to give you what you didn't ask for. All the stuff that I just mentioned, all of that's going to be yours, so you're going to be the richest guy to have ever lived on planet Earth. Not only that, you're going to be the wisest guy. Not a wise guy, but you know what I mean. You're going to be the wisest man to have ever lived on the planet. And so a few years go by, and there's a command given to the people of Israel. Do not marry these women from such and such countries. You can read about that as well in the book of 1 Kings in the earlier chapters. But Solomon, I guess, had a thing for the ladies. And not just thing for the ladies, but apparently the thing for the ladies in all these other countries. And God warned the people of Israel, do not do that, because if you do that, they're going to turn your heart away from me, and then you end up worshiping all kinds of false idols and false gods. Don't do that. Solomon could not help himself. Bible says Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Yeah, that's a lot. 700 wives, 300 concubines. When God saw this, he was very displeased with Solomon, and he said this, Solomon, I am going to tear the kingdom away from you now. However, because of the promise that I made to your father David, that he would always have a person of his lineage on the throne, I'm going to leave you one tribe, the tribe of Judah. I'm going to leave you one tribe, the tribe of Judah. That's the same tribe that we see here that King Asa is reigning over. Took all of that time just to get you to verse 1. Understand where we're coming from with verse 1. So King Asa is the ruler of this one nation of Judah. Somebody else is getting ready to reign. Ahab is getting ready to reign. Omri at the time was reigning, but now Ahab is getting ready to rule over the rest of the kingdom. Y'all with me? All right. But Ahab, verse 30. Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, even more than any of the kings before him. So this is what Elijah's getting ready to get up against. This guy is really, really bad. The other guys before him, including his father, were bad. Ahab, really, really bad as it pertains to being king. Verse 31, and as though it were not enough to follow the sinful example of Jeroboam. Y'all know Jeroboam, right? All right, let me explain the Jeroboam thing. Let's go back to Solomon. Solomon has the kingdom stripped from his hands. He's keeping one kingdom for his father David's sake, as God says. But there's 10 others, and I know there's 12 tribes of Israel. Don't do the math on that right now. Just trust me on this. I know 10 plus 1 does not equal 12. I get that. But Solomon is still ruling Judah. The rest of the kingdoms have been torn from his hand, from his rulership. Jeroboam, who was a very faithful and skillful director of labor at the time under Solomon, runs into a prophet named Ahijah. Everybody say Ahijah. All right. Ahijah is a prophet who takes off his coat and basically runs into Jeroboam and cuts his coat into 12 pieces. He says, Jeroboam, take 10 of these. And Jeroboam takes 10 of them. And he said, here's the word of the Lord to you, Jeroboam. God is tearing the kingdom away from Solomon, your king, who you are the director of labor for. And he's getting ready to give these 10 kingdoms or 10 tribes to you. You're getting ready to be the ruler. So then, as long as you are faithful to God, the same way David was, as long as you keep the commandment of the Lord, the same way David did, you're going to have a successful reign. However, as you read the story, Jeroboam grew a little bit insecure about Solomon and his reign over Judah. So he said, I got to do something. I guess this is what he said. You won't find this in the scripture, but I guess in his mind he was thinking, I got to do something that impresses the people so that they don't go back to Solomon, because I got these 10 tribes now, but I don't want to lose my influence. So here's what I'll do. I'll build 2 golden calves, not like they did in Egypt. I'm getting ready to double that. And I will say, these, just like they did in Egypt, these are the gods that brought us out of Egypt. And of course, God was displeased with him. Jeroboam was destroyed because of his idolatry, and another king came in. Now, let's go back to 1 Kings 16. Let's read verse 31 again with a little bit better understanding. And as though it were not enough to follow the sinful example of Jeroboam. Now we know all about Jeroboam, what that sin was and how he failed and why this is a bad thing. As though it wasn't bad enough that he followed the example of Jeroboam, he also married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians. Now, the Sidonians were among that list of the people where Solomon was supposed to stay away from. And so here comes Ahab, not only getting, listen, think about it. God told the people of Israel, don't take a woman from this tribe because they'll turn your hearts. Here Ahab is, he doesn't have a wife yet, his heart is already turned from God. He's already serving all kinds of Baals and false idols and et cetera, et cetera. And now, just to top it off, he's going to get one of those women, Jezebel, who was from that nation that they were supposed to stay away from because their hearts would be turned away from God. He gets one from there anyway. So when I say really, really bad, I mean really, really bad. And he topped it off by marrying Jezebel. Verse 32. First, Ahab built a temple and an altar for Baal in Samaria. Then he set up an Asherah pole. Those are both false gods. Let's just leave it at that. I won't go into all of what that means. But Baal and Asherah, that's bad. Okay? That's all we need to know about that for now. He did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the kings before him. It was during his reign. This is just an interesting side note here, because I'll read it for you. It was during his reign that Hiel, a man from Bethel, rebuilt Jericho. Now, what's the problem with that? You know, you see a city torn down, you build it up. What's so bad about that? Here's what's bad about it. I'll just go ahead and read it. When he laid its foundation, it cost him the life of his oldest son, Abiram. And when he completed it and set up his gates, it cost him the life of his youngest son, Segub. And this all happened according to the message from the Lord concerning Jericho, spoken by Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, what curse is this talking about? What word is this that we're talking about from Joshua? I'm so glad you asked that, because I got that next in my slides here from Joshua chapter 6. So let's go there. Joshua chapter 6. Here's what I want to first explain about this worship. It seems to have a tendency to open the door over whatever entity, whether it's a business, whether it's a church, whether it's a nation or a city. It has a tendency to open a spiritual portal for demonic influence and activity. So let me read verse 34 once more for you. It was during his reign, Ahab's reign, the evilest of the evil, the worst of the worst, the baddest of the bad. It was during his reign that this guy, Hiel, decided, you know what? I'm just going to rebuild Jericho. Now, remember when Joshua fit the battle of Jericho? You remember that? Moses, leader over Israel, brings them out of Egypt into the wilderness. He lashes out against God, and God says, because you have not exalted me in front of the people, I cannot let you take this kind of hostile attitude towards me into the promised land. I'll let you see it, but that's all I can give you, Moses. Thanks for your leadership, but now I need you to anoint Joshua so that he can lead the people across the Jordan and into the promised land. And their first assignment is going to be to take out this giant city of Jericho, whose walls are higher than we've ever seen, thicker than we've ever seen. Joshua leads the people. They march around the wall 7 days. That seventh day, they march around seven times. And after the seventh time, they shouted. Come on, give me a shout. Woo, I felt some walls coming down. They shouted. The walls came down. The power of God moved. They went in. They conquered the people. And here's what Joshua said after that in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. It says, at that time, Joshua invoked this curse. May the curse of the Lord fall on anyone who tries to rebuild this town of Jericho. Now, that's an unction that's been issued over Israel. Why would Hiel think to himself, it's all right, I'm just going to go ahead and rebuild it? There's a curse out on this. Why would you do that? Why? Because you've got an open portal of negative demonic influence because you've got negative demonic leadership over your land. And now all kind of crazy ideas are coming into your head that are not from God. That will, let's keep reading it, at the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay his foundation. And at the cost of his youngest son, he will set up his gates. And so the Lord was with Joshua, and his reputation spread throughout the land. This is what Elijah, the prophet, is getting ready to be up against. Let's turn the page right now. 1 Kings 17. Here comes Elijah onto the scene. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, the worst of the worst, the nastiest of the nasty, the baddest of the bad, the evilest of the evil. He tells this guy, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, the God that I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. And Ahab is reading between the lines. Because what Elijah is saying is, God is getting ready to punish you for your sin. And I ain't scared to call it out. To get in your face. And tell you that God is getting ready to hold back provision because of the way you are running this land. Verse 2. And then the Lord tells Elijah, go to the east and hide. God ain't crazy. God ain't crazy here. He's telling Elijah, in essence, look, you have just issued a very serious accusation against a man who will have you slain in no time. Don't you try to come and talk about how anointed you are right now. Talking about how bold you are. I'm going to speak the word of the Lord to you, to this king. I'm getting in his face, man. You should have seen me in front of Ahab. Boy, I told him to his face. Ain't no rain coming. Come on now. I say so. Because you know you ain't right. And God comes down from heaven and says to Elijah, come on, son, let's go. Let me take you to Kerith. Get you to a brook where you can hide out. It's like, good job declaring that, but you stay right there. Don't you come out for nothing. I got some birds that's going to come in. I ain't even got people. I can't trust people. If a person coming to where you are, somebody going to follow. I need a bird out the air to come and feed you. We'll read that in a minute. Go to the east and hide, bruh. Verse 4, you will drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you. All the way from Baltimore, couldn't help that. What the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food. I've got provision for you. I got it all under control. So Elijah did as the Lord told him, camped beside Kerith Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought bread to him each morning and each evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rainfall anywhere. And just look, sometimes your words hit you too. Okay, you're not exempt from the word of the Lord just because you spoke it. But that's okay. Verse 8. Then the Lord said to Elijah, here's where it gets gooder and gooder. The Lord says to Elijah, go now and live in the village of Zarephath. for near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow to feed you there. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. Did you hear what I just said? Three times. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. Okay. So he went to Zarephath. He arrived at the village. He saw a widow gathering sticks, and here's what he asked her. Would you please bring me a cup of water? So he picks up the menu. You know how we do in the restaurant. We're getting ready to do that in probably an hour or so. Picks up the menu. You know what? Can you just bring me some water right now? I'll give you my order later. You can take my order a little bit later. You can, but for now, just go get me a cup of water. And as she was going to get it, he said, you know what? Let me get some bread too. You know how we like to get that bread before we eat our meal? It's like, you know, especially in certain restaurants, I can think of a couple right now. It's like, I'm a little too hungry to name names, but it's like, you know, just when you bring me that water, can bring me some of that good bread too, you know, with the butter and all of that. But she said, the widow that God says, I have instructed a widow there to feed you. She says to him, I swear by the Lord your God, I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. The widow that the Lord instructed to feed him says to him, I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. I have only a handful of flour in a jar, some cooking oil in the bottom of a jug. I was going to gather a few sticks, cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. So here's point number one. Trust your widow. Trust your widow. Who is your widow? A widow obviously is not, you know, obviously not the person who is your widow, because that means you're pretty much dead. If this is your widow, I mean, really. So what are you talking about, Pastor Doug? Trust your widow. What is your widow? Here's what your widow is. Your widow is the thing, the place, the person, or people that either God has sent you to or has sent to you that he has instructed to feed your life. That when you walk up on them, they look like they're getting ready to eat their last meal and die. That's your widow. That's your widow. Back in, I don't know what the year was. It's a long time ago, a while back. This church was formerly known, this building was formerly home to Christian Tabernacle. Anybody familiar with that name? This was originally home built for Christian Tabernacle. From my understanding, when I ask about the history of Christian Tabernacle, underwent a lot of hardships. A number of church splits, a number of leadership changes that impacted the church very negatively. Throughout the years, there were a number of pastors that came and went, and many of them came and they went without a whole lot of warning. It wasn't like a transfer of power. People just either saw something better in the wing or just didn't feel like doing it anymore. Whatever the case may have been, my wife and I weren't there to see all of that. But it did not, it hurt the congregation more than it helped them. Okay? The most recent, or the last pastor of Christian Tabernacle left here at about 2007, I want to say. He had been pastoring for maybe, I don't know, 4 or 5 years or so. His name was John Nordstrom Sr. John Nordstrom Sr., at that time that he was pastoring this church, he was also a board of director of a church called Christian Life Center, which was located or is currently located in Tinley Park, Illinois. That's where my wife and I were associate pastors. We were associate pastors there at that time. Pastor John was ready to retire. He was ready to kind of be with his family, do some ministry things with his family. So in Tinley Park, we had already established the fact that we were going to launch other campuses. We had launched a campus in Shorewood, which is just east of Joliet in Illinois, and then another campus in Lyle, Illinois. That's actually where I went to college, where I graduated from in college, near Naperville, the Naperville area of Illinois. So John said, I'm getting ready to retire. If you would like, you can make this church here at 1717 North Hickory in South Bend, Indiana, 46635. You can make this church a Christian Life Center. If you have some pastors here that would come and lead this, this will be a Christian Life Center if you so desire. And we said yes to that. Now, Pastor Doug and Shauna had zero interest in becoming campus pastors. We were fine where we were. You got to understand, it had nothing to do with South Bend. It was just that we were born and raised in Chicago. Our whole lives were in Chicago. Everything we did, every person we knew, all of our family was right there in Chicago. We had no desire to leave there. You couldn't have sent us anywhere willingly. December of 2000, so we had some pastors that were hired here from Atlanta, young pastors, didn't quite work out. So there was a stretch of about 6 months where this campus was Christian Life Center, but they had no on-site pastor. Pastors Jerry and Chris McQuay, as well as a few of the other campus pastors in the other campuses, they would come out week by week and pastor here on Sundays. They would deliver the message here on Sundays. But there was no on-site pastor here for about 6 months. December 2008, I'm sitting down minding my own business, me and God. Well, I guess I was minding God's business. And God speaks to me as an associate pastor in Tinley Park, CLC. He says to me, it's almost as if time stopped. And God says to me, you're going to South Bend. Made it that plain. And I said, okay, that's cool. You know, sometime, you know, 2 years from now, my wife and I will pack up, move, come on out to South Bend and do our thing here. 1 month later, we were pastoring our first service here at Christian Life Center in South Bend. Now, we were still affiliated with the Tinley Park campus at that time. We were not an independent church as we are now. That's a whole other story. However, here's what I want to show you. As I mentioned, this church used to be Christian Tabernacle. Do we have any former CTers in the house? Amen. Can you stand for me, please? Now, many of those who were formerly of CT, a lot of them, of course, you can see a lot of them have gone on, but many of them have stayed. What impresses me is that many of the people that you see standing right now are not just members here, but they're actually in active leadership or in some type of volunteer role here at Christian Life Center. Here's why I'm acknowledging you today. You're our widow. I know that doesn't sound like an attractive term. Not very flattering. But when it comes to Doug and Shauna, you were the ones who God instructed to feed us. And you've been doing so almost 10 years now. You've been doing so almost 10 years now. So when people say man, this church is so awesome. Those pastors, Doug and Shauna, wow, they're really doing something. We just trusted our widow. Again, I know that's not the prettiest of terms. But here's why you have to see what you have to see about that. That's so powerful. I'm going to let you take your seat for just a second. In verse 13, it says, Elijah says to the woman, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you have said. But make a little bit of bread for me first, and then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and oil, olive oil, left in your containers until the time the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again." The people who you just saw standing, I take this the right way when I say this, if you are among those who were standing. They saw their church getting ready to die. There was no leadership here. Nobody really knew exactly what was getting ready to happen in terms of, you know, where does this church go from here? And basically, they were just like this widow who was preparing sticks. We're getting ready to eat our last and then die. We're getting ready to just go. I don't know what the plan was, if somebody had leadership, but from what my understanding is of that time, there was nothing really happening just yet. So when Christian Life Center came and assumed responsibility for this church, and it's now Christian Life Center, there were among you who stayed and said, "Before we let this go, we see what your plan is, and we're going to invest in it." Here's what I believe the word of the Lord is to you. Because of your sacrifice, because you have said unto yourself, I'm going to go ahead and obey, and I see what we're doing is getting ready to die, and now you're asking me to trust in you. After all the things, all the splits, all the leadership changes that I've seen, you're asking me as CLC to trust in us again. Before I let this go and die, you're asking me to give you a little bit of my investment. And you did that. And I believe the Lord is saying this once again. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. Not just in your house, but in this house. There's going to all, see, that's why when people come in here and they say, "Oh man, I feel the love. I feel, man, it feels like so much joy. I feel such a presence of God in this place." I want you to know it's not because of Doug and Shauna. It's some widows that stayed. Some widows that stayed. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. Let me give you point number two. Just obey even when it's hard. That was a hard time for the people you just saw standing. That was a hard time. If you talk to any one of them and mention the term Black Sunday, that was a hard time. Nothing easy about that. Whole lot of us would have been gone. Somebody took my parking space, I'm gone. Somebody in my seat, psh, gone. Pastor walked by me, he didn't even say hi. After the 2 weeks I gave him, you believe this? I'm out of here. Verse 15. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. And there was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. I think I need to explain this here. Several years ago, and I meant to look up the dates and all of that. Forgive me. You can go to Wikipedia, I guess, and Google it or whatever. But there's a company here called Studebaker, car manufacturer. Seemed to be a very thriving industry, very strong, thriving company. Went out of business. When it went out of business, that's a company here in South Bend, or was, many years ago, went out of business. Since then, it very negatively impacted not just South Bend, but this Michiana region. Very negatively, economically impacted this region. To the point where I don't know if this region or South Bend has really fully recovered from it. If my eye tells me what little bit I can gather from that, doesn't feel like it's really recovered from it. So in a sense, there's been a bit of a drought economically over South Bend, over many of the Michiana cities in this area. So there's a drought that's hit us. Now, you got to see that in relation to the scripture we just read. There will always be enough flour and oil left in your containers, just as the Lord promised. But I want to go even higher than that, up a little higher, up in verse 14. He says, there will always be enough oil and flour in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. See, there's been a drought, if we can just be honest, there's been a drought here in this Michiana region. There's been a drought here in this South Bend area. And God is saying, hey, you widows, because you've been obedient, when you come in this house and when you come into your own houses, your own individual houses, there's always going to be enough for you, but it's going to last you up until the time that breakthrough comes. See, what we're talking about right now isn't the breakthrough. The breakthrough over this church, the breakthrough over your individual homes is not the breakthrough that's coming. There's a breakthrough coming over this region. There's a breakthrough coming over this region. I'm going to say it till you get it. There's a breakthrough coming over this region. And God is being gracious to us because of the obedience of a handful of people who have been faithful to sow into this ministry, that he's blessing us here in this church, blessing them in their homes. And God said, I'm going to keep you blessed and thriving until the real breakthrough comes. Now, what that's going to look like, I told you, look, I'm prophetic, but I ain't no prophet. I don't see that deep. I don't see that far. Let's go to verse 17. Sometime later, the woman's son became sick, and he grew worse and worse, and finally he died. And then she said to Elijah, oh, man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and then kill my son? But Elijah replied, give me your son. And he took the child's body from her arms, carried him upstairs to the room where he was staying, and laid the body down on the bed. And then Elijah cried out, oh, my Lord, Lord, my God, why have you brought tragedy on this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die? And he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, oh, Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him. Verse 22, the Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and life returned to the child, and he revived. And Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. Look, he said, your son is alive. Then the woman told Elijah, now I know for sure that you are a man of God, that the Lord truly speaks through you. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time explaining that. I'm just going to do what God told me to do. I want you to just think of something that's died in your life, even if it's just at the point of death. And I just want you to do this. I just want you to do this and just get whatever in your mind comes to your thinking, and just put that in your hand right now. Just imagine that in your hand. Whatever dream, whatever vision, whatever promise, whatever blessing, maybe it was lost, maybe it was stolen, maybe it died, maybe it's at the point of death. But all I'm going to do right now is just stretch myself over it. That's all I'm going to do. I'm not telling you I'm a prophet. I'm not telling you I got some great power. I'm just going to be obedient to the Lord. So if you can just do that right now, all I'm going to do is stretch myself over you. Is that all right? So in the name of Jesus, Father, I stretch myself over your people. All that's died, all that is dying, all that's been lost or stolen, in the name of Jesus, I speak life to it right now. I speak life to it right now. I speak life to it right now and tell it to live in the name of Jesus. Keep it right there. In the name of Jesus. Father, in obedience to what you have shown me, as these people have in their hands and in their minds, that which has died and that which is dying, that which has been lost and that which has been stolen, that it will be returned to them in the name of Jesus. That you would make it live in Jesus' name. So we speak life to it right now in the name of Jesus. Every lost, stolen, or dying promise, we speak life to it now. We speak life to it now. We speak life to it now in the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, as these people have in their hand and in their mind that which is dead or dying, that which has been lost or stolen, that it would be returned to them in the name of Jesus, that you would breathe life into it right now in Jesus' name. As I stretch myself over them right now, Lord, in obedience to your instruction, I speak life to it right now. Every dead promise, every dead dream, every dead vision, every unfulfilled purpose, in the name of Jesus, I speak life to it now. I speak life to it now. I speak life to it now in Jesus' name. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for your people that as they have in their hands and in their minds that which is dead or dying, in the name of Jesus, we speak life to it now. We speak life to it now. Every lost and stolen dream, every broken promise, every unfulfilled venture, Father, we speak life to it now. We speak life to it now. We speak life to it now in Jesus' name. Come on and give God praise for a minute. Amen. So point number three, pray life into dead places. While we're waiting on the real breakthrough to come, while we're waiting on the real breakthrough to come, we're going to trust our widow. The thing that God sent to us that he said was going to feed us, that looks like it's getting ready to take his last breath, we're going to trust it. God, if you said that's what's getting ready to feed me, and even when it looks hard, we're going to obey. When it looks like somebody owes us something, we're still going to just say, you know what, God bless you. When it looks like people are stealing from us, we're going to, God bless you. We're going to still obey. When it looks like money's a little bit short, you're telling me to give, I'm going to give. This person hurt me. I don't want to forgive them. I want to hold a grudge. I want to hold a grudge like it's got handles on it. But I'm going to obey. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to let it go. Let me close with this. Let's read verse 14 one more time. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. There will always be flour for food. Flour for food. Flour for food means bread. There is always going to be a word from God, bread of life in this house, in your hearts, because of what the widow has given. There's always going to be olive oil, which represents the presence and the spirit and the moving of God by his spirit. There's always going to be the power of God. the empowerment of God. When we ordain people, we smear olive oil upon their heads as a sign of God's charge to them and as a sign of God's empowerment to that charge. So there will always be power here. In James 5, I believe it was, he says to call upon the elders. Is there any sick among you? Let him call upon the elders of the church. He will pray for them and anoint them with oil. There's always going to be healing here. Amen. Food, power, and healing. It's always going to be here, not because Doug and Shauna came, but because a small group that God instructed to feed us stayed and said yes. Let me drop this scripture here. In the time of Jehoshaphat, in I believe it's 2 Chronicles 20, war is bearing down on them and they need a word from the Lord. And basically the word of the Lord that comes to them that says, trust God, the battle is not yours. It's the Lord. It's the Lord's. And in the end of that, Jehoshaphat says these words in verse 20. He says, believe God and you will be established. Believe in his prophet and so shall you prosper. Now again, I tell you, I'm not a prophet, but I speak in the place of the prophetic voice right now. Of all of what has happened and transpired in this message today, that breakthrough is coming. And all I'm telling you today is, believe God. Let your life be established. Believe his prophet, the mouthpiece that he has spoken through today, and so shall you prosper. Just believe it. Just believe it. So there's always going to be provision, power, and healing in this house. Can y'all rejoice at that? And it's going to be here. It's going to be here until the time of the real breakthrough. And if you think what you're experiencing here is something, wait till God really breaks through in this region. Hallelujah. Come on, we're getting ready to celebrate in a minute. Let's stand to our feet for just a second. Where's our worship team? Okay, I'm sorry. I forgot. Supposed to invite the worship team up like a long time ago. Stephanie, can you share what you shared about God fighting for us? And I'll get out your way.
The first lines of this song, in Jesus' name, it says God is fighting for us. God is on our side. And sometimes I think we don't realize that God's on our side. And we don't realize what that means. And the picture that I had in my head this morning was when I was a little girl, there's a picture of me standing by a piano, and my mother's a piano player. And I'm standing there with my hands up playing the keys, and she's all over the piano. And I remember thinking, man, I really sound good, you know. And also the other analogy is on a team, like when you pick sports. When you pick the person on your team that's the best player, it ups your confidence. You're like, I'm on their team. We're gonna be not even close to comparing when God is for you and he's on your side. And it's all about what his purpose is for you to fulfill on earth. He wants you to be the body of Christ. He wants you to be his hands and feet. And I want you just today to imagine what that looks like.
not be moved. Jesus, you are here.
Carrying our burden.
Carrying our burdens. Covering our shame. He has overcome. Yes, he has overcome. We will not be shaken. We will not be moved.
Front and back. Now, see that back section is doing this sex and sin. I want you guys all, everybody on this aisle, just face this way. And I want these front sections to just stay facing me. Now, while we have had the quote-unquote widow who has obeyed and now made provision for God's blessing in the house, as a house, we're going to pray life over the region. So in every direction, north, south, east, and west, just as I stretch myself over you this morning, I'm now asking you to just stretch yourself out over the region. Can you do that with me? Just stretch yourself out over. I know it may feel a little weird, but just stretch yourself out over the region right now. Just pray this prayer with me. In Jesus' name, all that is dead or is dying, we speak life to it. Every dead promise, every dead vision, every lost dream, in the name of Jesus, we speak life to it. We speak life to it. We speak life to it. And we say live in Jesus' name. Now give God praise, and y'all can all face me now. Yes, 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 yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. I believe. And I'm just going to tell you right now, it doesn't matter what you feel right now. Just keep believing. Because if you don't feel it now, just wait till God gives the breakthrough. You're going to feel it then. I promise you're going to feel it then. In the name of Jesus. So what I want to do right now, I'm just going to go ahead and keep with what we normally do and ask our prayer team to come. And if you're in need of prayer for anything, it doesn't matter. If you might just need a breakthrough in something. If you're here today and you just need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're talking about a breakthrough. That's probably the biggest breakthrough you'll ever experience in your life. So if you have not given your life to the Lord, we invite you to come and pray with one of our prayer team members as we close this morning. Or whatever needs you may have today, we invite you to come and pray. Can you lift your hands right now? Amen. And by the way, there's cake in the lobby. Happy birthday once again. Amen. Hallelujah. How do I sneak this stuff in here? Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the breakthrough. Thank you for the breakthrough. Lord of the breakthrough, the breakthrough anointing, Lord. Thank you for the breakthrough in every area of our lives, in every area of this church, and all throughout this Michiana region. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for the breakthrough right now. In Jesus' name, we celebrate that breakthrough, Lord. We celebrate the victory, Lord God. Thanks be unto our God who has given us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Can you just rejoice? Hallelujah. Amen. If you're in need of prayer, we invite you to come. Before you go, please hug someone. Stop out in the lobby and have some cake as well with us and celebrate Miss Stephanie's birthday this morning. Thank you guys so much for being here today. We will see you next time. Have a blessed week.